Preaching after I come back from church camp has always been a little difficult for me because my voice is always a little on the edge, if not gone. And plus, matter of fact, I can't wait to, I'm excited spiritually. I've been on a high all week. I've seen kids crying, talking about how the Lord has saved their soul. Kids come up to me and they'll say, "Guess what happened to me today?" And they say, "I've been saved." We don't see it enough. I want to see it all the time. I want to put some people under the water. I want them to make that kind of commitment. At church camp, you get a sense of what it could be like in our churches, and I get excited, and I want to bring some of that to our church and to our people. A lot is said about styles of preaching. Some preachers are boring. Some are dry. Some are over the top excited, incitement, and some just just motivate you. And some can speak good to kids, and some can speak on an intellectual level, And we all have our different preferences about what kind of preaching we like. Sometimes it's tough. Because sometimes, you're sitting there going, "Will he ever shut up?" Like you did last week. Or a week before. But here's the deal. When God's word is spoken, it's no longer my words, but it's God's word. And there's some amazing things that happen when God's word is spoken. So we're going to be looking in Jonah, the third chapter. Let me kind of catch you up in case you don't know the story. I would assume that everyone in here probably knows the story. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He was a prophet. Jonah said, "No way, these are evil people, and I'm not going to go." And so he immediately ran, got on a ship, headed to Tarshish, a long ways away. And when as they were on the boat, going opposite the way that God wanted him to go, a big storm came up, and the ship was rocked and was about to wreck, and the sailors were going, "Who's causing this? Whose God is causing this?" And they all prayed and they all did their sacrifices, and the storm continued. And finally, Jonah came up and he goes, "Well, it may be me. I've kind of aggravated my God, our God, the God." And he said, "The only way you're going to do this, get rid of this, and save your lives is to throw me over the sea, over the board." Now, there was another way they could have saved himself. He could have said, "Turn around and head the other direction. I'm going to Nineveh." But he still didn't want to go to Nineveh. So they threw him into the water. And there he was swallowed up by a great big fish that God had prepared. He spent 3 days and three nights in that in the belly of a whale or fish or whatever. And there he prayed and prayed and prayed and repented and indicated that he would now follow God. And that's where we find. And then what did it say? He said, it says that the fish vomited him out of his mouth into dry land. And that's where we find the second chance for Jonah. And so in Jonah chapter 3, we'll read the entire chapter, all 10 verses. Do you realize that whether you know it by next week, whether you know it or not, you will have read one entire book of the Bible. So let's do it. Start in verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent or around. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh, get this, believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Jonah here is offered a new beginning, a second chance. I am so grateful to God that he is a God of second chances, aren't you? Third chances. Fourth, fifth. It would have been easy for God to just discount Jonah and just throw him away. It would have been easy. "I'll just make another one. I'll just send another one." But he was teaching Jonah something, giving him another chance. Instead of telling Jonah to cry out against Nineveh, this time God simply tells Jonah to go there and wait for further instructions. God often works this way, and our flesh often finds it irritating for him to say, "Just go here and I'll tell you where to go next and what to do next." God often, our flesh finds it irritating that he does this. The story of Jonah demonstrates why God often leads us one step at a time without telling us more. When God told Jonah what he would say in Nineveh, Jonah rejected the call. God often only tells us what we can handle at the time. Now, when Jonah got there, Jonah emphasized to the people of Nineveh what would happen if they did not repent. The city would be overthrown in judgment. 40 days. In 40 days, God will, notice this, he will overthrow Nineveh in judgment. Undoubtedly, this was not his whole message. He probably said some other things. But this was the gist of the message that he was giving. It was clearly his emphasis. Now, repentance is not found in this phrase. But repentance really isn't a word. It's something that you do. You repent. And these people did repentance. They did repent. The message came that God, the God of Israel, was going to judge Nineveh in 40 days and bring wrath upon it. Jonah didn't tell them, "If you repent, then if you repent, then he won't, destroy the city or anything." The people said, "Okay, if God said it, guess what? It's going to happen." They believed. They believed God more than Jonah believed God. And so they determined that they would repent. And what does he say here? Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? if there's a chance, we're just going to repent to get back on his, to get back. And you can't, repentance begins with the Word of God. You can't believe God apart from the Word of God. Therefore, any real revival or any real repentance will begin with the faithful preaching and the faithful hearing of God's Word. This is where it starts. We can have all kinds of other programs, ministries, and things, but it has to start here. The music could be the best music in the entire world, but it starts here, and it must end here. I get adamant. I'm very jealous about this pulpit. I want God's Word to be preached from it, and I want it to be right. I want, because I know what God's Word will do and can do. Repentance means doing something. And the people of Nineveh, they fasted, they mourned as if it were for the dead, and they did it from the highest to the lowest. In other words, even the cattle. They said, the only chance we got is to repent before God. Repentance also means to cry mightily to God. It means coming to God with passion and seriousness about your sin and your need for His mercy and forgiveness. Repentance also has hope in the mercy and love of God. It does not. It hopes that God will relent, and that repentant people will not perish. God's Word does that. Not me. Not any other preacher. Not any other Sunday school teacher or anyone else. A church camp, there are some camps that prey on emotion. They do. They'll take the invitation and go it on and on and on to get real emotional and try to bring kids. That's not bringing kids to Christ. The only ones that can bring kids to Christ is the Holy Spirit drawing them near to Him and them saying yes. And if someone says, I got saved because of Brother Randy's sermon. No, you did not. Or any other sermon. God uses the Word of God as presented for repentance. The whole counsel of God means, we went through the first 8 chapters of Romans, didn't we? We know what Paul has to say about sin. And about us being sinners. And about how we need to repent from our sins. And if we say we have no sin, we are liars. So we know about God's Word. Now you may think this. Repentance. Sorry. Did God's relenting? Okay. He said, in 40 days I will bring havoc and judgment upon Nineveh. Did that make Jonah a false prophet when they repented and when God relented? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And not at all, for two good reasons. God acted in total consistency with His Word. In Jeremiah 18:7-8, He says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." It would be a wonderful thing for us to realize in this nation here and today. You might think that we're headed towards the end times and it's never going to get better, but that's not the way we should look at it. We should repent. No matter what, when we hear God's Word, are convicted of God's Word, then we turn and repent. And second, God did judge the city of Nineveh. Nevertheless, in light of their repentance, He just delayed His promised judgment for another 150 years. and none of their repentance. It was not about Jonah. I can see Jonah came and he was going through saying, in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I don't think that he was excited about it. I think that he was going through the motions, doing just exactly what God had said and nothing more. But that was enough. None of their repentance was due to Jonah, but it's all because of God's word. It had nothing to do with the messenger, as it is today. So I want to talk just briefly about God's word and how important God's word is. God's word is sovereign. There's no other word like it. But the Quran says this. That doesn't matter. This is God's word, not man's word. And it's imposing. You ever heard somebody say, God's going to get you for that? Well, we said it to our kids. Don't run in church. God's going to get you. Well, theologically, that's probably, I don't think that's something God worries about running in church, okay? But there's something about when we say God's name, it's imposing. God, the creator of the universe, the creator of us, the one who controls all things, the one who knows all things, the one who is all powerful, the one who sent his only son to die for us so that we'd have everlasting life. His name is imposing. It used to be to a world, not as much to a lost and dying world today. But to us as Christians, when we come to realize that God has said something, we need to pick up and say, yeah. The Ninevites were heathens. They weren't God worshipers. They had their own gods. But they knew about the Jewish God, the Hebrew God. They knew that when that God said something, it happened. And when Jonah mentioned Yahweh, the Hebrew God, and what he said, they took notice. It's also inflexible. God's not wishy-washy with his word, and that's the reason why we can study it and we can apply it to our lives. It's always going to remain the same. He doesn't double speak. He's not wishy-washy. It's permanent. When he tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, there's not a but. There's not an unless. It's a thing. It's permanent. It's inflexible. There's no wiggle room. There are no shortcuts in his word. He says it, and it is. So that's what got their attention, wasn't it? God got their attention by his just name only and his reputation only. It was imposing to them. And then the message was inflexible. They knew that it was inevitable. They knew that when God said it, it was to be. And it was inevitable. In Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God knew that when he sent Jonah there, and Jonah was to say his word to them, that something would happen. Jonah knew that something would happen, and that's the reason why he didn't want to say it. He didn't like those people. He didn't want them to repent. I wish there were more preachers in pulpits today who would realize that God's word never comes back void, including myself. Because it's tough sometimes when you don't see it. But I have to believe it. I have to trust in God's word that when God says that it will not return to Him void, that it will accomplish what it pleases, and it will prosper in the thing in which He sent it. And I have to believe it because it's inevitable. God's word is sovereign. And the thing about God's word is it's also, you'd say, is that all Jonah said to him? Well, yeah, God's word is simple. God's word is simple. You messed up. You can't be with God. You can't correct it. God sent His Son to correct it. And you can say yes when for that correction, that gift that He gives. Really, it's simple. I mean, it's nothing complicated. You don't have to sign a bunch of legal forms. When you're adopted into the family of God, there ain't a whole lot of... You don't have to pay a whole lot of lawyers to sign up, you know, to draw up all the legal documents. It's a simple thing. God's word is simple. And the simple words is, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. What part of that do you not get? And when God's word tells you you're a sinner, what part of that do you not get? When God tells you that because you're a sinner, you can't be a part of God's family. You can't ever be with Him because of that sin. What part do you not get? That's simple. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's pretty simple. Kids know this. Christ died on the cross to take your place for the penalty of death, penalty of sin, which is death. Christ rose again, showing us everlasting, that we too can have everlasting life instead of the fall. And there's only one other thing. How much simpler is it than Jesus is coming back? Now, we can get into all the revelation stuff then. We can get into all the details and the facts and the theories. But it's really, revelation is simple. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ and how He's coming back. Even so, come. So it's illogical, but it's simple. Jonah was going through and he had no reason or right to be saying it. Oh, in 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. There was no bigger... You heard the dynamics of the city. It was huge. It's one of the greatest cities there ever had been. What enemy was going to overthrow them? There was no enemy, especially one that's going to be there in 40 days. It was illogical. God's word is simple. It's illogical. And it was impartial. You know, there were some good people probably in Nineveh. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's word is impartial. It doesn't matter if you're black and white, Jewish, Chinese, rich, poor. If you're a sinner, you're a sinner. He's not partial to preachers. He's not partial to deacons or Sunday school teachers. He treats us all the same. But God's word is intimate. Jonah was speaking to an entire city, but if you'll notice, every single person in there had to make their own decision about what to do. My salvation was my decision based upon God calling me. It had nothing to do with the fact that my parents were involved in church. We talked about this morning in our class. But it had nothing to do. I could have come out never making that decision, even though they took me to church all the time. It is my personal decision. God's word is simple, it's illogical, it's impartial, but it's also intimate. No one can make those decisions for me. But God's word is also salvation. God's word, and that's the reason why people don't like it too much. God's word brings the realization of sin. Every time I read it, I realize how far from where I am from where I need to be. God's word points out where I fail. And I don't like that. And honestly, you don't either. It brings realization of sins. The city of Nineveh, when they heard God's powerful, potent word, they realized, uh-oh, God's not happy with my sins. I don't know if people's hearts are just hardened, but when thus saith the Lord is said, why aren't more people taking the next step, which is the repentance of those sins? A lot of folks will say that doesn't apply to me. Or I like my life the way it is right now. I don't want to repent of my sins. Or some people will just absolutely go over their head and they'll think they're fine, but everybody else is wrong. Let me tell you, when God's word is spoken and applied to our hearts and our lives, we must come to the realization that we are lost and dying, that we are lost, that we are sinners. And if you're not saved, you're a lost and dying sinner. It brings repentance, or should. I love talking to kids when they've done something wrong. I did have the occasion to talk to a couple that way this week. All you got to do, you need to say you're sorry. Well, you never really, with kids, you really never know if they're really sorry or they're just doing what they're told to do. But God looks upon the heart. My words can't convict anybody to say they're sorry. I tried. I try to put the guilt trip on them, and I try to, put the squeeze on. I won't tell your mom and dad unless, let's just fess up, those type of things. But there's something about God's word when it focused directly upon you and you all of a sudden realize that it's talking about me. It'll lead to repentance of sin. Sometimes I think it's harder for us Christians to realize the sin in our life than it is for others who don't know Him. Because God's word can bring redemption from sin. The redemption of sin. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it really doesn't matter how much you sin. Honestly, it doesn't. You could cut back. It's kind of like my salad. It doesn't matter how much salad I eat. It's not going to cut back on my other food. It's not going to. And it doesn't really matter for a sinner who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ to be good. It doesn't count for anything. Because they still have a sin nature. But when you hear God's word, and you recognize that for all have sinned and come short of glory of God, and you realize that's you, it's something that goes on inside that no one else can see, no one else can know. Just you and God. God talking to you and said, Brother Randy, you need to change. You need to follow me. You need to be saved. You need to repent of your sin. And you need to accept, believe, and trust in what I did for you on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing more powerful than that Holy Spirit, because God's word has been spoken the Holy Spirit coming and drawing you to Christ, unto salvation. I know. When I was 13 years old, I struggled with it for over a year. Holding on to that front pew, you know, that right there on that second pew, not here, but at Collegeville, holding on, just saying, no, I'm not going to do that. That's embarrassing. Everybody would be laughing at me and all this kind of stupid stuff that 13-year-olds think. And it was powerful. It was personal. It was real. And that day, on July 4th, 1973, at church camp, when I said, okay, Lord, I give up, you win. And I said yes to him. I didn't hear one word that preacher preached. I was so distracted. The words, I was no way in the world I knew what he was preaching. I didn't know what we were singing. It didn't matter because God's word was in my heart, pecking at it and tearing my heart down, saying, you need to come to me. God's word is more than just preaching. It's the hearing and the application of God's word by the Holy Spirit to your heart and your life. I saw a lot of folks, a lot of kids, crying, either because they finally relented to Christ and said yes to him this week. Some were under conviction. Some, they're crying because they didn't know how to deal with what the Lord was dealing with. They didn't know how to deal with God's word. They wanted to, but they were scared. Can I tell you something? If you're a saved child of God, and would you open your heart to God's word? It's powerful. It'll change your life. Even today, God's word will change your life. And if you're not a saved child of God, if you've never had that moment with God where he's speaking to you, can I give you make a suggestion to you? Don't go any further than today. Take a step to Jesus. Ask him to come and save you. You see, it's not Brother Randy that's speaking to you today. That's what dealing with your heart. It's not me trying to put a guilt trip on you. It's not me trying to, you know, just make you do something that you want to do. That's God talking. That's God's word speaking to you. Would you say yes to him today? You'll be amazed at what God will do in your life if you allow God's word to change your life. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, this is your opportunity, as God is dealing with your heart, to come, to make it right with him. Maybe you're saved, but your life hasn't been right with him. This is your chance to come and make it right. Maybe you're a lost child of God, a lost child that someone doesn't know God. Maybe you're here today, you've never had that experience with God, and he's talking. Thank you, Father. If you're here and you've been saved, but you haven't made it public, you've never done it through baptism, you never showed the world that you're a saved child of God, come today, because you won't be. God's word wants us to proclaim it, and you won't be able to do and live for Christ the way you need to unless you come. Baptized. So whatever it is that God is dealing with you right now, will you come and get it right with him today? Remembering that God's word is powerful to change your heart and your life. So as we sing.
Number 516.